Now we are going to read God's word, and that is for us to be found in Romans 15, and we are going to read from verses that are 7 to 13, where it says, "Therefore, welcome one another, as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, and sing to your name.' And again it is said, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him.' And again, Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope.' May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in the living, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." And God-centeredness is the missing factor in today's society. That is the reality of Europe at the present time. And the biblical word for lack of God-centeredness is a word that Paul uses in this very epistle. It's called ungodliness. Ungodliness. You don't take any notice of God. And what Paul is telling us in this epistle to the Romans is that God that goes hand in hand with unrighteousness. Why is there so much that is bad in our societies? It is, first of all, because there is ungodliness in our societies. And therefore, it all has to do with the reality that we have forgotten God. And the way in which Paul puts it in Romans chapter 1 is a very powerful one. And he says, and it's very interesting to see the different translations of which are considered to be the key verse in chapter 1 of Romans, and it's verse 28, where it says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God," that is the reality of humanity. Why? How do we explain how we see ourselves in today's world, particularly in Western Europe? Is that if people do not think it is fit to retain the knowledge of God, to acknowledge the reality of who God is. It is not worthwhile for them to retain that knowledge of God. That is the reality in which we find ourselves. And therefore, we need to examine this situation as is brought by the Apostle Paul to us here in this epistle. Indeed, he does that because he wants to introduce the bridge that will bring people from that ungodliness to God back again. The epistle of the Romans has to do with how people that are ungodly can be brought back to godliness again, to be centered upon God himself. That is what this epistle has to tell us. That is the way of the gospel. If they were to ask you what is the epistle to the Romans, there is one word you can use, and that is the gospel. The gospel. Paul is going to Rome. He hasn't founded this church in Rome, but he wants to go there. He wants to go there by way of then to Spain. That's the ultimate aim of the Apostle Paul. But he wants to be known by this church in Rome. How do we introduce, how is he going to introduce himself to these people? He does it by the way of the gospel. The gospel is his identity card. He says, "This is who I am. I am a preacher of the gospel." God has put me with this commission to preach this gospel. And what he is saying here in this epistle is that he is tracing the reality of humanity, lost humanity, this ungodliness and therefore this unrighteousness. And he says the gospel is going to bring back people to God himself. That is the way in which it's going to happen. And the way in which this is going to happen, and it is in the gospel, is because of the mercy of God himself. It is because God himself is merciful to ungodly people that there is a way back to God himself. And this is what he is saying here in the passage that we just read and we are going to refer in throughout this time together. For I tell you that Christ, verse 8, became a servant to the circumcised to show God truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. It is for his mercy. And he is saying the mercy is going to bring the people back to God himself. It is something that is God given. It is also the word grace that is so much used in the Bible. And it says here in the Epistle of the Romans as well that it's by grace alone. We don't deserve this. We are ungodly. That is our reality. But God is going to bring us back to himself because he is a merciful God. He is the God who can save us. And therefore, this is what he is tracing for us in this passage. And as he comes to these four quotations that we are going to consider in this morning from the Old Testament, he is showing what this mercy is doing. Why is this mercy given? It's given to ungodly people. And what is this mercy going to do? Well, these people will be taken from this forgetfulness, this desire not for God, to an acknowledgement of God himself, but to a glorious and surprising acknowledgement of God. And that is the word praise. It's not just that we get back to God screaming, oh, I better go there for mercy. No, we are brought in such a way that praise comes from us. This is what the gospel does. The gospel changes us in such a way that there is praise and honor and worship given to that God himself who has shown us that mercy. This is what he is saying. It's not that just we are, if we can put it like that, we are just saved. Oh, we rejoice in that word. But it's not just saved. It's that we praise God for his great mercy to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has put it in a incredible manner, using this word mercy and how this mercy brings us to the worship of God at the end of the doctrinal part of the Epistle to the Romans in chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Why is that? Because he has shown mercy to the ungodly. He has saved his church, and therefore he is praised. Praise is given to God. Praise is admiration, is to realize there is no one like God. So conversion has to do with the very fact that we do not like God, but now we praise God. Do you know something of that in your life? Do we know something of that in our churches? Have we experienced this change? God is not important. And now God is all in all. So much that I'm taken up with God in praise. And this is what he's saying. That's why he is rounding up, if I can put it like that, this epistle in this way. Indeed, I will say that these four quotations here of Romans 15 is like a whole summary of the epistle. Because in these quotations, he's bringing us back, he's bringing us from Romans 1, the state of man, and then the mercy, the epistle, and what is the end of it all, the praise of God. The praise of God because of the gospel, because of the mercy that has been given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But how, we need to see how he put it himself, the apostle, and to see for ourselves the glory of these things, and in the four quotations he's bringing to us. And the first quotation is a quotation that is taken for 2 Samuel 22:50, is also quoted in Psalm 18 and verse 49. And this quotation really is fundamental because it's telling us what is the basis of praise. The basis of praise. How is it possible that we can praise God? Who makes it possible that people like you and me could praise God? And this is why he's bringing this quotation. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Who is saying this? First of all, it is David at the end of his reign, seeing all the victories that have been given to him by God himself. And therefore, he's praising his God for this wonderful salvation. But we know very well that when we are referred to David, we are also thinking about the Son of David, that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is how this epistle to the Romans started. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, as we look at that Psalm 18, and as we look at David, we have to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He is praising God himself. My friend, Christ praises God perfectly. He's the one who praises God. That's what the Bible is telling us. Oh, what is praise all about? Well, Christ shows us the glory of God, setting before us the reality of praise. So if we want to see what praise is like, how it looks like, see the Lord Jesus Christ. He's praising God in a perfect way. He is the God-man. Therefore, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize what it is to be centered upon God himself. But the psalm and the quotation goes further than just the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the psalm is giving us this reality that what enables us to praise God is Christ himself, The basis of our praise is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If we read the psalm, we realize there is this contrast that David is bringing between himself and his enemies. And the enemies are described as wicked, really the enemies of God, the enemies therefore of David. But he describes himself, and that sometimes has puzzled the people who read this psalm and this quotation, as the righteous one. When we think about David, well, with all his sins, how he can describe himself in such a way? Well, because he's referring, this psalm has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the righteous one. He's the true righteousness of God on earth. And he's therefore in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are justified, that we can come with confidence with God. That is the theme of the epistle of the Romans. Now there is a righteousness that comes from God himself, that it is imputed, it is attributed to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, when we praise God in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our praise is accepted in the beloved. And therefore, our praise is accepted in the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That is why we are able to come to him in praise. Why is it possible for people like us that were lost in trespasses and sins to be able now to praise God? Because we are in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Are you in the Lord Jesus Christ yourself? Do you trust in any other thing to come to God, to praise God, but his own righteousness? That is the only way for us to be able to praise God. Therefore, if we are to praise God, we are to do it in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can do it with gladness of heart. We glorify God in the Lord Jesus Christ. The basis of praise, but in the second place, the next quotation will tell us about the means of praise, the means of praise. How do we come to that position in which we can praise God? How is it possible, in the way in which we find ourselves, to go back to God in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? And again, that is put to us in this other quotation, this second quotation, that is from Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 43. Where it says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." Again, at the end of the times of Moses, Moses having this song of Moses, and this is what he's saying, "Rejoice, Gentiles, with his people." What is this? What we have here is, notice, a call to rejoice, a call to rejoice. What is a call to rejoice? Well, according to the Bible, it is the gospel offer. The gospel offer is a call to rejoice. Why? I like it how it is put by Martin Luther and William Tyndale, the translator into English of the Bible, the New Testament. It is in them, this joyful, good news of God in Jesus Christ himself. The gospel is good news. The gospel is a call to rejoice. In what? In what you do for God? No. In what he has done for you to save you. We rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ because he has canceled our sins on the cross. He has defeated Satan on the cross. He has overcome the world. And that's why we rejoice. And therefore, when you hear the gospel offer, my friend, it is an offer to rejoice in our only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Do you realize when you present the gospel, my friend, that you have to do it in such a way in which the people will find that it is good news? With news that will give you this wonderful experience of God himself, the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this is what we know, that is the note as we approach it, no, this Christmas season. And we're reminded of Luke 2:10. "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all of you people.'" Great joy. There is great joy in the gospel. The invitation goes with joy. You embrace Jesus Christ and you are saved. You praise God. Have you heard this invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself through the Holy Spirit in the scriptures. This is how we need to be presenting the gospel. Come and rejoice. Come and find that you are invited to this feast that will be eternally, forever, in the presence of God. This is what he is bringing. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. But I say something else. And again, the third quotation. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the people extol him. Notice he goes from saying rejoice to go to say praise. What it really is telling us here, therefore, is that this invitation to rejoice must be taken by us in order to praise God. To praise God, it means that you've taken this invitation to yourself. What you are invited to do when the gospel says, turn from your sins and belong and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is to praise God. It is to praise God. To be able to admire the richness of the way of our God. The salvation that he has brought for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that quotation, it comes from Psalm 117, which is the smallest of all the psalms. But it reflects clearly the whole Psalter, because it is this call to praise God. To praise God. And therefore, what we have here is the mission of the church. What is the mission of the church? We want the Gentiles to praise God. That is why mission is so fundamental to churches. Because we are not only content, if I can put it like that, just praising ourselves, God, but we want other nations to praise God. Notice that how he says constantly, the Gentiles, the Lord wants all the nations of the earth to be able by his grace to praise him. And the way to do it, therefore, the means for that, it is missions. That is why we have to realize that we have to be missionary minded as churches, because that is the way of God. And we have to realize that it is the mission, according to this matter of the praise, has to be God-centered missions, because it has to do with the praise of God. You see, it is all right to feel the plight of the lost. And I wish we felt it more. But at the end of the day, we do missions for the glory of God. We do missions so that he may be glorified for his mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. So our final motivation has to do with God himself. What is our motivation in our hearts and minds? What do we do things? Oh, we do things so that he may be praised, that he may be extolled among the nations. And praise, therefore, is born of beholding the glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what conversion. Sometimes you may be wondering, some of you may be wondering, how do I know if the Lord has wrought upon me? How do I know if I pass from death to life? Do you behold something of the glory of God in Jesus Christ? Do you praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ? That was what we should be aiming at. And as Christians, as congregations, we need to be working on this and say, oh Lord, I want to realize in a new light the richness of this person, of the Lord Jesus Christ, of what he stands for people like us. For somebody like me who was away from you, ungodly, rebellious, unrighteous. Oh, I want to rejoice
And I want to give all the praise. The only way for that to happen is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we announce the gospel. That's why Paul is announcing the gospel, and he's saying us that the end of the gospel is the praise of God himself. The basis of praise, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the means of praise, God-centered missions by way of the gospel. Finally, in the last quotation, the certainty of praise. The certainty of praise. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. This is a quotation from the book of Isaiah that we know, or some of us at least believe it is, we rightly call it the fifth gospel, because it is so clearly the gospel in the book of Isaiah that we say we have five gospels in the Bible. And from that book of Isaiah is telling us about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that is described here as the root of Jesse, son of David. And who is this son of David? This son of David is the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only is he saying that that salvation will come from the Lord Jesus Christ, because he will come when Isaiah was writing, that was in the future, and then he will come, he will be our Savior, he will be our salvation. But he even adds something that the prophet Isaiah is saying there, as he quoting from this verse in Isaiah, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. What is he referring to? He's not just referring to the fact that he was born and he came to save us. He died for us on a cross. See how it is put in the chapter 1, again, of Romans. Concerning the gospel of God, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He will arise. He will arise from the dead, and he will conquer the nations. It is very, very fact that he is alive. There is certainty of praise. He's alive. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive. He has conquered death and is the one who grants us that we may be able to praise him, because he is risen from the dead. It is on the basis of the work on the cross. The fact that he is alive means that our sins have been cancelled. God has nothing against us if we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because I feel it? Oh, I wish I could feel it more. No, because he's alive. The objective nature of Christianity has to do with a person. Oh, a person, I don't know, I like it how he's Paul in the Acts of the Apostle. Oh, I don't know that man there. I don't know all about this Christianity, but it's something that it seems to be like somebody who was died, and this Paul is saying now he's alive. So that's Christianity. It has to do with somebody who is alive. Do you believe in a Savior like that? That is the Savior that is presented here in the Bible, in the Epistle to the Romans. And because of that, because he is alive, there's a certainty of praise that will come through mission. Listen how he goes on in the first chapter of Romans. He says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. It is in the mind of the apostle the reality that this man, Jesus Christ, has been risen by the Spirit of holiness from the dead, that they have received this grace and this apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for his name's sake among all the nations. So it's connecting clearly the reality of missions with the reality of Jesus Christ being brought from the dead. He's saying it is because he's in such a position that there is a mission. Is it possible for me to go now to Spain? He will go on saying to them, because he is alive. And because he is alive, there is a missionary mandate upon the churches to bring the gospel to all the nations. Therefore, mission work is not just something that is accidental to the reality of the church, but has to do with the very essence of what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If he is alive, we do mission. If you believe he's alive, you must be concerned about mission, because that is part and parcel of the gospel. And if we do that, it's because God must be praised and will be praised by the Gentiles that will be saved. Therefore, my friends, we reflect upon what is to be a Christian, to be a Christian church, to have been brought from darkness to light. We have to realize that when we praise God, it means something wonderful. You get God into account in your life. Indeed, it is God who has taken us into account. Every time we gather, what a privilege. As we praise God, we realize there is nothing like knowing this God. There is nothing like being taken with the excellency of our God. How is that possible? Because of the amazing mercy that has been shown to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes before us as the one who is leading that triumphal procession of praise to God. And we follow him in that procession, clothed in his righteousness. And the desire of our hearts and minds that so many others, so many other nations of the world, so many people among the nations that we belong to may also be in that triumphal procession of praise and honor and glory to God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the gospel has done for us. And that is for the honor and the praise of our God in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we therefore praise God and realize afresh the goodness and the love that is there in him for his church. Amen.